Okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We have been in Hebrews now several weeks, and we have been looking at this idea of Jesus being superior to a number of things. And we spent all of last week talking about how he is superior to the angels. And the first few verses of Hebrews that we talked about the week before, we talked about him being, as the word says here, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And how after he had provided purification for sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And it says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And then it goes into the number of verses that we covered last week. And we started out, I started out by sharing with you that as we go through chapter 1, we're going to see five ways that Jesus is superior to the angels. And we covered three of those last week. Now, I know a number of you weren't here last week. In fact, because of the gas prices, I know I've heard from several of you that you didn't come last week because you were afraid you weren't going to have enough gas to go to work. And I understand that our attendance was way off last week. You know, I wondered if I should come, but I decided that I would be here. But thank you for those of you that did come. But I know that some of you had a concern about that. Thankfully, the gas supplies are a lot better now. And our, lo and behold, our attendance is up. But I shared just three of the reasons why Jesus is superior, or the ways that he is superior to the angels. Number one is God calls him my son. And of course, we see that in verse 5, which is, of course, a quote from Psalm 2:7. Next, the second way that he is superior to the angels is that angels worship him. We see that in verse 6. He doesn't worship the angels, they worship him. And of course, each of these are quotes from the Old Testament. We see, thirdly, that Jesus is served by the angels, or the angels serve him. That's the third reason. And we see that in verse 7, where it says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. So they have been sent to serve him. Now, as we went into this last week, we ended up with the passage in verses 8 and 9. Let me just read this. It says, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And we ended last week talking about, yes, indeed, the angels do serve him. And we talked about the angels being around the throne, basically serving and worshiping him. But he is the one seated on the throne. So as we get into tonight's lesson, I want to kind of recapture where we were last week by reading the passage that we ended with last week, and that is Revelation 5. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, as we read this. And those of you who have been coming to class for a while, you know that as we've started back, I've asked you each week to stand, at least for a portion of the reading of God's Word. It is to show honor to it. And I love the fact that in the Old Testament, we see the children of Israel come together, and when the word would be read, they would stand. And there's a place where it talks about them actually standing all day to hear the word being read. So you can stand for a couple of minutes, I hope. All right, Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Now remember, he just said there's someone seated on the throne who hands the scroll over. But now we see someone standing in the center of the throne. The Lamb standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I love that. You see, our prayers are a wonderful aroma in the nostrils of the Lord. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, I can never read this verse without stopping and saying this. Years ago, I don't remember when I did it, but it says, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God." I circled the two words, the two letters in men, M-E. You purchased me for God. And if you know Him as your Savior, He purchased you for God. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. Now why is it everyone? Because every tongue will confess. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Be seated, please. That is a description of what we as believers will someday experience. And although that is absolutely beautiful, isn't it? That description. I believe that words cannot express what it's really going to be like. I believe it's beyond man's ability to fully comprehend at this point. I think our finite minds cannot get our minds around it. It's going to be amazing. But it is Jesus. It is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, who is standing in the center of the throne in the future. And we see Him in Hebrews seated at the right hand of the Father because He has finished His work of providing purification from sin. So that's the Jesus that we're talking about. It is this Jesus that has so many angels that John could not count them that are surrounding the throne and serving Him and worshiping Him. All right, back to Hebrews. Verse 10 says, He also says, In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but You remain the same. And Your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, Sit at My right hand, until I make Your enemies a footstool for Your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? All right, let's go back now and dig into these verses in more depth. All right, so verse 10 starts out, He also says... Now, when He says that, and we've seen Him say that several times now, what He means is, He also says, that means God has already said in the past, in the Old Testament, what He's about to share, what He's about to quote. And He says, In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. So here we see the fourth way that He is superior to the angels. He is the eternal Creator. And putting it in the context of what He's trying to say to these people about angels is, don't ever confuse the fact that we've got angels who are supernatural beings and God, who is a supernatural being, don't ever put them on the same level. Remember, folks, they were created. He is the Creator. I recently heard a brief sermon by R.C. Sproul, and I love what he said. He was talking about prayer. And he said there are two things we need to remember about prayer. The first thing is, we need to remember who God is. The second thing is, we need to remember who we are. And his point was, when we talk to God, it is not a chat amongst equals. We are the created. He is the Creator. And so we come to Him in reverence and in awe of Him and who He is. And we approach Him as He wants to be approached, not flippantly, but reverently. And here, the writer of Hebrews is making the point that the angels are created beings, but He is the eternal Creator who made all things. He laid the foundations of the earth. And he refers to Him. He says, In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Something that we can relate to. If you ever had clothes you have to get rid of because they wear out? Of course you have. But God never wears out. He is eternal. He is always fresh and new, which is why His mercies are new and fresh every morning. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they will be changed as we change clothes daily. But you remain the same and your years will never end. All right, this is a quote from Psalm 102, starting with verse 25. Let's go there for a minute. Psalm 102:25. And remember, I've said to you many times that what we see in the Old Testament may have a fulfillment in some way during that day, but it also can have a future fulfillment pointing to the time of Christ. We've seen already where, for example, there's a passage that we read just a couple of weeks ago where it talks about Solomon would build a temple and that he would have a descendant on his throne forever. And so we see the fulfillment in the life of Solomon. He does build a temple. But then we see the future fulfillment when Jesus comes back to reign as king for eternity. Here, verse 25, it says, "In the beginning..." And let me just tell you again, whenever you see "in the beginning," what it means is in the beginning of time, because there really is no beginning with God. Okay? He has always been from eternity past to eternity future, something we really cannot grasp. So when it says "in the beginning," it means in the beginning of time, and He created time, which is why He's not bound by time. "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded." A little bit terminology, but basically the same meaning. "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." I always just like to read it in the Old Testament as well. All right, back to Hebrews. "You will roll them up like a robe," verse 12, "like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end." You remain the same. Keep your finger there and just flip over to Hebrews 13, verse 8. It's another way that we know Jesus is God, because it says in 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." And yesterday really means not yesterday as we know it, but it's referring to eternity past. He has always been the same. He will not change. You can take that to the bank. So, He's talking about this unchanging God who is the Creator and Lord of the universe, the eternal Creator. I want to go to a couple of other passages before we leave this. Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah 66, starting with verse 22. Last chapter of Isaiah. We're going to read 22 to the end, 24. "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. All right, so we see now he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. But then he talks about his covenant with his people and says, in the same way that they will endure forever, so will you, you who are my people. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Didn't we just see that in Revelation? You see how consistent the word is? And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The unbelievers. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Those people who preach and teach the annihilation of the soul would have to cut that passage out of the scriptures. They will exist, the unbeliever will exist throughout eternity, but it will be a horrific existence. And that's what he's talking about here. Very consistent with many other passages of Scripture. But we see him not only being the creator of what we see today, the heavens and the earth, but this same Jesus is going to continue to be the eternal creator, and he's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Let's read about it in Revelation 21. Go there with me, starting with verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And I tell you, there's no place on earth to me that moves me going into a city like Jerusalem. I cry every time we go in to that city on our tours. It's awesome to me to consider what has taken place there over the last 41 to 4200 years since the time of Abraham. I mean, those of you who have been with us know how amazing it is to go into that city. But it will not hold a candle to the city that we're about to read about. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now think about that. No longer any sea? Why not? No fishing? We're not going to need to be fishers of men anymore. And the water's going to flow from the throne. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And what is it Jesus said? He came down out of heaven. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We're going to see the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. See, he is the eternal creator. And he didn't say, I've made everything new. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. You see, John just got overwhelmed seeing all this and hearing all this, and the Holy Spirit had to keep saying to him, don't forget to write it down, John. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. Does that sound familiar? It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Which, by the way, I know I've shared it in class, but we've got a lot of new people since I shared this. But in Genesis 1:1, you know, it says, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And we tend to just skip over the little word, the. In the beginning, God created the, which is made of two Hebrew letters, Aleph and Tav. And what he's saying is, in the beginning, God created everything from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, to Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You see, he's saying, I created all things. I am everything from Aleph to Tav. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am A. I am Z. And here he says, because this was written in Greek, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Probably a more current translation would say, I am the A and the Z. For English-speaking people, or for our Canadian friends, A and Z. The beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. That's why we don't need the sea. I will give them to drink. Remember when he was on the Temple Mount and the high priest is pouring the water out onto the altar at the high point of the festival of the water libation? And Jesus says, yo! If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Why? I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And of course, Hebrews teaches us that we are those who overcome. We are those who endure and are saved. We will overcome, not through our power, through His power. He who overcomes will inherit all this. Why? Because we are co-heirs with Christ. And I will be His God, and He will be my Son. But here's a warning. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Isn't it interesting he put liar in there? With all those things that we consider to be so much worse. You see, he doesn't like lying either. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. But here we see Jesus, again, the eternal creator, greater than the angels, whom he created. All right, back to Hebrews. Next he says, to which of the angels, verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand? Can you think of an angel that he said that to? You know, Michael is the only angel that is called the archangel, the top angel. Did he ever say to Michael, come sit at my right hand? He didn't say that to any angel, ever. The fifth reason that he is, or the fifth way that he is superior to all of the angels, he is the sovereign Lord of all. He's not only the eternal creator, he is the sovereign Lord of all. That's why God said to him, sit at my right hand. And to show us his sovereignty, he said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So he will be sovereign not only over us who are believers, but over every enemy that he has ever had. Now, turn to Psalm 110, because this is where this is taken from. Psalm 110, starting with verse 1. And if you remember, when we started the book of Hebrews, I read you this entire psalm to begin the class. Because so much of Hebrews, or so much of this psalm is quoted in Hebrews. We're going to read just the first four verses. Here's what he says. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. In other words, the enemies will be ruled by him. He's in charge. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Next he says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Why is that? Because we're told in several places, God is not a man that he should change his mind. Why is that? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't change his mind. And here's what he said. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Of course, quoted in Hebrews. And we're going to have, I think, a wonderful time digging into this idea of the Melchizedek priesthood. But here we see Jesus as the sovereign Lord of all. Because God said to him, sit at my right hand. Never said to anybody else. Never will be said to anybody else. Because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Turn with me to Matthew 22, starting with verse 41. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Now, what did I tell you that word means? Messiah. What do you think about the Jewish Messiah is the question he's asking him. The Messiah who is to come, or in this case, has come. As he asked the question, what do you think about him? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, again seeing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the writings of David, making it the Word of God, how is it then that by David, speaking by the Spirit, God calls him... I'm sorry, let me read that again. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? You see, this has to do with that idea again of we see a fulfillment back in the old time, but then we see a future fulfillment to come as well. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. This was confusing to them. And then I love what it says in the next verse, verse 46. No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I mean, these are the Pharisees. They're the ones who taught the law. They knew it backwards and forwards, and he has stumped them. Now, before you get too smug and think, well, we know the answer to that. Yeah, we have the New Testament as this wonderful lens to go back and look at the old. What a beautiful thing that is that we have that. To be able to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and the fulfillment that we see in Christ. Let me take you to another passage. Go to Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 29. Acts 2:29. This, of course, is Peter addressing the crowd, preaching. And he says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." Well, so David's not Lord then, right? Because he died. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And that's important. This Jesus, as we talked about, which Jesus is it that we believe in? Which one is the biblical Jesus as opposed to the Jesus of the cults and the New Age and all the stuff that's out there today? That's not my Jesus. That's not your Jesus. That's not Peter's Jesus. It's this Jesus that was raised to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. He's saying, see, I saw him myself. Don't tell me he's still in the ground. Don't tell me somebody stole his body away. I saw him alive. And let me tell you something. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to be able to witness to the fact of the living Christ, who lives his life through you. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God. You see how consistent these guys are? He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He's saying the work of the coming of the Holy Spirit is the work of Jesus, and it's exactly what he said he was going to do. Remember, he said, go into the upper room and wait, because I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And Peter is testifying to the fact that it is this Jesus that was raised from the dead who has now sent the Holy Spirit. Verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. It's not David seated there. but it's a descendant of his. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. And in Jim Ryman speak, I would say, no, you can take it to the bank. What I'm about to say, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has made him the sovereign Lord of the universe and the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That's what it means. It's this Jesus, and that's the Jesus that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Okay, back to Hebrews. Verse 14. He says this. I love this. You know, I really love it all. But I love this too. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You know what the writer is saying here? Not only were the angels created by Jesus to serve Him, but they were created by the sovereign Lord, eternal creator of the universe, to serve you and me as well. That's awesome. Let's see an example of it in the life of Paul. Turn with me to Acts 27, starting with verse 21. Acts 27:21. And you know, this is where Paul is on the ship and the storm has been raging. And it says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, I told you so. I mean, that's my version of it. Don't you hate it when somebody says that? But that's basically what he's saying to them. He says, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. Don't you wish when you share stuff like that with your kids, they would listen to you? I mean, because you've been there and you know. And Paul knew what God was about to do because God had shown him. But then he encourages them, verse 22, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Oh, great. Well, at least we have that to look forward to. And look what he says. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve. Boy, I love that too. Remember whose you are, who you belong to, and who you serve. And that's how Paul saw himself. He said, I belong to God, and I serve Him. And that God sent me an angel last night, who stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You see how the angel's ministering to Paul? He says, you must stand trial before Caesar. Now, sometimes we look at that and say, well, that's terrible that he had to go stand trial before Caesar. But look at it like this. God told him when he saved him, you're going to be my minister to take my gospel before kings, before the Gentiles and the Jews, and before their kings and leaders. And he's sending him to the greatest leader of the entire world of that day to stand trial before Caesar. And we see at the end of Philippians where Paul says, oh, let me just tell you that all of Caesar's household sends greetings to you. He's in jail. But he's having an influence to all of Caesar's household. And see, he says here, he must stand trial before Caesar. And then he goes on to say, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So that's why he could say, not one life will be lost. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men. Why? For I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Hasn't He seen that over and over again in His life already? Haven't you seen that in your life over and over again already? It will happen just as He said. And notice it's not dependent on the faith of the men. Paul said, I have faith. He didn't say, let's all have faith here. Let's all name and claim this, okay? Mm-mm. No, Paul had faith it would happen just as God said. And then he says, nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. But they're going to be spared. But you see how God sent an angel to comfort him during a very difficult time. I mean, he's on his way to go stand trial. And they're sailing at a time when typically they didn't sail those waters because it was storming. It was rough, terrible waters. It's not fun. Let's look at two more passages and then we're going to close. These angels are sent to serve us as well. Turn with me to Psalm 34, verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now, so often when you see the terminology, the angel of the Lord, it's really referring to the Lord Himself. But I believe that He does place angels around us, and under us, and over us, before us, and behind us, on each side of us. But it says here, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, who reverence Him, who submit obediently to His will. That's what it means when it says fear. And He delivers them. I can't stop with that verse because the next one's so great. Taste and see. It's like He's saying, put me to the test. Taste and see if this isn't true. See if the Lord is not good. He is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. One more passage. Turn to Psalm 91, starting with verse 9. Psalm 91:9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, and then he says, okay, let me describe for you who I'm talking about. Who is this Most High? Even the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the creator of all things. That's the Lord I'm talking about. Even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. Now, let me just stop here for a second and say, don't take that to mean you won't have tough times in this life. You will. So what is it talking about? This life is but a vapor. And throughout eternity, the Lord will be our refuge. And no harm will come to us. No disaster will come near our tent. We can be struck physically. We can be struck emotionally, financially. But spiritually, no enemy can touch us. Because He has given us eternal life. Life in the Son. Verse 11, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You remember that passage, don't you? They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You remember Jesus' quote was, Satan quoted that to Jesus when he tempted him? Took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. Because doesn't the Word say this? Yes, it does say that. But Jesus came back at him and said, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. You're to serve Him only. You know, as I'm thinking of this, I can't help but think, Satan lifted that out of context. Let me read you what it goes on to say here. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Well, he didn't quote that. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, I hate it that I lied to you. I didn't mean to lie to you, but I can't close without going to a couple more passages, so bear with me. But when he says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent, I got to remind you of what Satan is called. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 8. First Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? Well, he tells us. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. You could say a great lion. A roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Why? Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So you're not in this alone. You're not the only one that suffers. So be on your guard. Because sometimes when we suffer, we get tempted to drift. Verse 10. And the God of all grace. See, only God can extend grace, true grace. He is the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. And what is it we say? How long, O Lord, do I have to go through this? And he says, you know, it's really just a little while. After you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then he gets all excited. And he says, to him be power forever and ever. Amen. So Satan is known as this lion that prowls around looking for whom he can devour. But you know what? We have a lion from the tribe of Judah. And Satan's no match for him. Not even close. And it says in Psalm 91, not only is he a great lion, he's going to be trampled. He will trample the great lion and the serpent. Remember, Satan didn't quote this part to Jesus. He knew his end. He knew what was coming. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, okay, because he had tempted the woman and Adam, and they ate of the tree that God forbid them to eat of. It says, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust. Really, the idea there is dust is the symbol of death. You'll eat dust. From dust to dust, right? You will eat dust all the days of your life. You will eat of death. You will never taste life because you've done this. And I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Ah, but I love what the rest of the verse says. He, referring to Jesus, the Messiah, he will crush your head. Now what happens when your head gets crushed? You're a goner. And you will strike his heel. Doesn't feel good to have your heel struck. You might limp a little bit. Jesus died on the cross. But what happened 3 days later? He rose again. And sometime after that, he ascended to heaven. And God said to this Jesus, sit at my right hand, son, because you have overcome. Because you have finished the work that I have sent you to do. And someday, he will come back. And when he comes back, you know what he's going to do? He will judge all of us as believers. He will look at our works, not to determine whether we're saved or not. We're either saved or we're not. But He will then reward us based on our works. And He will take those who do not know Him, and He will take Satan and the unbelievers and cast them into the lake of fire, which is the second death for eternity. Again, not annihilating them. We will be judged, but then we will be among the multitudes that we read about, that will be encircling the throne, falling on our faces and singing, and the harmony is probably going to be more than we could stand today. You were worthy, because you are the Lamb that was slain. Let's pray together. Father, we do indeed thank You for the Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, who was willing to leave His throne in heaven, saw equality with You something to not hold on to, but humbled Himself and became man, that He would qualify to die for us. Father, as we consider Him, as we consider the opposition that He overcame, help us, Lord, to put it in perspective, to see Him as the conqueror, and to see ourselves who share as co-heirs with Him as more than conquerors as well, through Him who is our very life. Father, may we bring You glory by lifting up our Messiah, who was slain before the foundation of the world. We give You glory, Lord. We praise His name, the name of Jesus, at which every knee someday will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. To Your glory, amen and amen.